I recall as a fairly young lad, if I do recall correctly, I recall as a fairly young lad having either read a book or watched a movie and going to my father, telling him about how in that book or in that movie, how there were multiple plot lines that were weaved together. Now, I probably didn't use those words of multiple plot lines. What I said was probably something like this. At the same time that this was happening to one person, this was happening to another person, and this was happening to another person, and then they were all weaved together. And I, as a fairly young person at the time, was just learning about this, but of course we this morning, as my dad explained to me at that time, understand that often that is the way books are written, the way movies are portrayed, the way that plays are performed, and indeed even with historical accounts that are written, often this takes place there, with various plot lines, various events being weaved together. And indeed, and here's the point, that is what is taking place even in God's Word in John 18 this morning. For as we continue on in John 18 and in our studies in the book of John, as we continue on from verse 12 all the way in upcoming weeks, not all this morning, all the way to verse 40, we see that what John does here is he describes and also moves between two simultaneous events. On the one hand, Jesus' trial before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. But on the other hand, and simultaneously taking place in the courtyard, Peter's denial of the Lord. And what John does as the writer is, he records both, and he moves back and forth a little bit between those two. Now, don't worry, we are not going to be talking about all of these things this morning. In fact, what we're going to do this morning is merely look at Peter's denial of the Lord, as recorded in verses 12 through 18, and then verses 25 through 27. Then next week, we will begin considering the trial of Jesus before Annas, before Caiaphas. However, before we consider this morning that denial that Peter offers, let me offer a question and then attempt to answer it before we move forward, because I have, in fact, kind of raised this question already in my introduction, and that is why. Why does John record it this way? Why does he not simply tell, say, the story of Peter's denial and then turn the page and we read about the trial of Jesus before Annas and Caiaphas? Why does he tell it that way? Well, my answer to the question is that I think what he's doing is trying to make sure we see a contrast here. A contrast between Jesus on the one hand, who courageously tells truth and speaks truth, even though he knows as he speaks that will take him to death on the cross. In contrast to, at the same time, Peter in the courtyard, who rather than courageously speaking truth, who rather than courageously confessing and proclaiming his devotion to Christ, rather he in a cowardly fashion denies Christ. And so in these pages, in these verses that will follow for the next week or two, I believe John is setting up the contrast between that. But as we turn this morning to simply take a look at Peter's denial in these verses this morning, Peter's denial, let me also say, and this will be our approach this morning, that in addition to serving as that contrast, more importantly in our purposes this morning is there are some important lessons for us to learn. Some important lessons, some important warnings for us in these verses this morning and in the account merely of Peter's denial. I say that because Jesus speaks elsewhere. I say these are important lessons because Jesus speaks elsewhere, doesn't he, of what it means to deny him. Think of Matthew chapter 10, and verses 32 and 33, first of all, where there Jesus says, "If one confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father in heaven." But then Jesus says, and to me this is certainly one of, at least one of, the most hard-hitting of Jesus' many hard-hitting lessons and warnings. Certainly one of the most hard-hitting warnings he gives is in the words that follow. "But if anyone denies me before men, him also I will deny before my Father in heaven." And we see that important, we see that severe, we see that hard-hitting warning of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, and it reminds us of the importance of the lessons that are to be learned, the warnings that are to be heard in this account this morning in John chapter 18, as Peter does just that, as he denies the Lord. So back here in John 18 this morning, in this very sad account, we are going to see four lessons that we have here for us, that John, I believe, presents for us here. But let's begin with the introductory verses which lead us in to Peter's denial. The introductory verses in verse 12 through verse 14. And you may remember from the previous verses, just before this, and from last week, that Jesus and his disciples, at least the 11, are now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Judas leads to them, because Judas knows that's where Jesus often met and meets with his disciples. So Judas the betrayer leads a party of arresters to Jesus in the garden to betray him, to see him arrested. And now in our text this morning, in verse 12, that actually takes place. That the arresting party, the Roman soldiers, the temple officers who are along also, they step forward in verse 12, they arrest Jesus. Indeed, more than that, they actually bind him. They actually bind Jesus, and they lead him off to the house of Annas. And Annas, we are told, is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. So you might ask, well, why do they go to Annas? Who's Annas relative to Caiaphas beyond just the father-in-law? Why are they taking him there? Those questions we will answer next week. We'll talk briefly next week a little bit more about Annas and Caiaphas. But simply at this point, you need to understand simply that Jesus has been arrested. He has been bound. He's been led off to the house of Annas for the trial that will take place there. And now, in the courtyard outside, we see Peter's denial of the Lord, his threefold denial of the Lord. And the first important lesson, now as we lead into it this morning, the first important lesson that is there for us in the text, in this sad and tragic occurrence where Peter denies Christ, the first important lesson for us is these words, which don't come from our text, but they do come from Scripture. I'll be mentioning this more in just a moment or two. But I've therefore entitled this point, this lesson, "Beware he who thinks he stands." Beware he who thinks he stands. Here in John 18, as we see Peter's denial, we need to first of all do a little bit of rewind in our studies and go all the way back to John chapter 13, to the near the beginning of what we've called chapter 13 through 17, the upper room discourse, and Jesus' discourse there with the disciples gathered there in the upper room. And near the beginning of that, in verse 36 and following in John 13, Peter says the following, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake," Peter said back then. "I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. That was back in John 13. Now we come forward to John 18 and to the actual occurrence of what Jesus had prophesied and spoken of in John 13. And here now, or here, first of all, back in John 13, let me make clear that Peter is pledging his allegiance clearly. His utter and unwavering devotion, his unwavering allegiance to Jesus, that come what may, I will boldly stand at your side. Peter makes clear, he says, back in John 13, that I will follow Christ absolutely, even to the point of laying down my life. Now, we fast forward again to John 18. Now back in John 18 in our text this morning, as we said, Jesus has been arrested. Jesus has been bound. He's been taken for trial to Annas' house, to Caiaphas, the high priest. And there, as our text moves forward in verse 15 now, we learn that Peter followed behind after Jesus. Peter followed along there, and he did so with another disciple, it says, in verse 15. Now, there's much conjecture who that another disciple is. Some think it's John himself. Some think it's another Jerusalem disciple, unnamed, that we don't know about, perhaps even. We don't know. But because Holy Scripture has left it such that we don't know, then it must not be important that we do know. So we move on. But what we do need to note about this other disciple is simply this, that the other disciple, as it makes clear in these verses, that the other disciple in verse 15 was known to the high priest. And therefore, as Jesus moves along and is led along to the house of Annas and to Caiaphas, this other disciple and Peter follow along, and the other disciple moves immediately in to the courtyard, because he is known by the high priest. However, Peter remains outside, as our text tells us. But the other disciple, who knows the high priest, seeing this, goes back outside, goes back to Peter waiting at the doorway, and he speaks to the doorkeeper, who is, and this is important, a young servant girl. This was common in that day, that the doorkeeper would actually be a young servant girl. And she is so at the house of Annas. So this other disciple goes back and speaks to the doorkeeper, this young servant girl, and speaks to her to allow Peter to come in. And it so happens that Peter is allowed into the courtyard. But as he does so, as he comes in, this servant girl says to him, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Indeed, that's the way she said it. "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter says, tragically, sadly, Peter says, "I am not. I am not," he says. Denial number one. This one who had said, "I will lay down my life for you, Lord." This one who just verses ago, and wrongly, let me emphasize wrongly, for he is rebuked by the Lord. But nevertheless, this one who verses ago was bold enough to pull out a sword and slice off the ear of one of the arresters. Just verses ago, just minutes ago, now says, "No, I am not one of his disciples." Now comes denial number one. Now Peter denies Christ. And he does so not to further Roman soldiers. He does so to a little servant girl. Let me again give you the words of the Apostle Paul elsewhere in the New Testament. For this speaks well to the first lesson that we're working through here. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:12, says the following, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Take heed, you who think you stand, lest he fall." Beware of thinking that goes something like this: I would never do that. I would never sin that way. I would never fall away that way. I would never deny Christ like that. For in that language, notice the repetition of what a grammarian would say is the first person singular pronoun. I. Because that sort of language speaks to us of pride, of self-reliance, that we would use such language. And Paul says once again, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he also fall." Also being inserted by me on this occasion. Rather than speaking with that first person pronoun, singular pronoun language of I would never, the language of self-reliance. Rather, we need to remember that throughout John 17, the previous chapter, throughout the Gospel of John, we have been hearing of Christ will keep, the Father will keep, the Father will keep in the palm of his hand those who are truly his own. Rather than the language of self-reliance, we need to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, O Father, from the evil one. Or as I once heard a preacher say, and I may have referred to this before, I think I have, but I'm going to refer to it again now because it struck me very much some time ago when I heard a preacher say that when we wake up in the morning, the first words out of our mouths ought to be a prayer. Lord, this day, keep me. Keep me. And then at the end of the day, just as our head is hitting the pillow at the end of the day, the last words out of our mouth, Father, thank you. Thank you that you have kept me. Kept me safe in the palm of your hand. The first lesson is just that. Beware he who thinks he stands. And now we move on to lesson number two. Lesson number two is the steady decline. The steady decline. We've noted already the decline of one who said, I will even lay down my life for you. The decline of one who wrongfully took out a sword, but courageously took out a sword and sliced off the ear of that one. The decline, the precipitous decline, to the point where that one, just minutes later, said, no, I don't know him. No, I'm not one of his disciples. The precipitous decline we have seen thus far. But we need to note next that it is a steady decline also. For as it continues, and as our text continues in verses 25 through 27, there we see that Peter denies Christ twice more. And we see that it is indeed a steady decline. For that is how sin works, isn't it? We are tempted. We are brought into a situation where we are tempted. And we may, in that situation, fall to temptation. And what happens when that temptation comes our way, that same temptation comes our way a day, 2 days later, whenever it does? Is it easier or harder to stand against that temptation? Is it easier or harder to fall once again to that temptation? Once we have fallen once, I think you will agree, once we have fallen once, it becomes easier to fall once again and to succumb to that temptation a second time. Therefore, flee temptation. Flee temptation. Flee the steady decline, for once drawn in, once drawn in, that is the way with sin, that is the way with succumbing to temptation, that once we succumb once, we are drawn in, and we tend to spiral down further and further and be pulled down further and further into sin, into that sin even. The steady decline, lesson number two. And then quickly moving on, lesson number three. We've been talking about Peter denying Christ, for that is the text this morning. We've been talking about Peter denying Christ, but I have not yet talked about, and we have not yet talked about, what it means to deny. What is it mean to deny Christ? What is that? What is the definition, if you will, of denying? What are we doing when we deny Christ? Let me approach this lesson number three in this way. The word that is translated in our English Bibles, at least most of them, in verses 25 and 27, the word that is translated there, deny, is used, I think it is 30 times in the New Testament, and it's used a number of times at least by the writer John, but not solely in the Gospel of John. He uses it there, obviously. He uses it elsewhere in the Gospel of John, as we'll see in a moment. But he uses that also in other of his writings. So let me pinpoint three verses, three times, where this writer, John, uses that same word elsewhere, and come to an understanding through that of what John means when he speaks of Peter denying here. Because I think there's some lessons for us about denying and about what the opposite of denying is. For those, that is what these three verses speak of. John wonderfully, in these other three verses, uses the word deny, but he uses it in opposition to the opposite of denying. And by that contrast, that some person did this, not deny. That some person did this, not deny. That some person did this, not deny. We find by the contrast with the opposite, we come to an understanding of what denial is. We come to an understanding of what it is that we ought to be doing. The three verses are very quickly, and then we will quickly move through each one. John 1:20, for there we find that John the Baptist, in the writing of John himself, John the Baptist confessed and did not deny. In Revelation 2:13, again, the writings of John the Apostle. In Revelation 2:13, the church at Pergamum held fast to my name and did not deny my faith. In Revelation 3:8, the church at Philadelphia kept my word and did not deny my name. So let's quickly, but let's take a look individually at each of these three things, these three verses, these three oppositions, and understand what it means to deny and understand how we should enter into those situations when we are thus tempted. First of all, to deny, we learn from John 1:20 and the example of John the Baptist there. John 1:20 tells us that to deny means not to confess. And of course, we understand that confessing Christ is very much a part of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. Confession, confession. We don't deny Christ, rather we confess him. We declare him. We confess even with our mouths. We confess that he is our Savior, that he is our Lord. We confess our love for him. And unlike Peter, we confess that we ever seek to follow after him, ever seek to be his disciple. We confess, we do not deny. Secondly, Revelation chapter 2, 13, and the church at Pergamum. To deny Christ is to not hold fast to his name, as the church of Pergamum did hold fast to his name. They held fast to his name. And holding fast to his name, as we've talked a little bit in these last weeks about Jesus' name and the Father's name and what that means and how it represents all that the Father is. And Jesus' name represents all that he is. And therefore, to hold fast, as the church at Pergamum did, as we are to do, to hold fast to Jesus' name means to hold fast to all that Christ is. That he alone is Savior. That he alone is the risen one. That he alone is Lord of all. To hold fast to that. To hold fast to his name, to who he is. And thirdly, as we quickly move on, Revelation 3:8, and this time the church at Philadelphia. For they also did not deny Christ, but rather they kept his word. So therefore, to flip that around, to deny Christ means to not keep his word. We need to hold fast to his word. We need to hold fast to his teachings. We need to keep his teachings. We need to keep his commandments. We need to keep and hold fast, in particular, to his gospel, the gospel of Christ and salvation in Christ. That Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We need to hold fast to that truth, the truth of the gospel. We need to keep his word. We do not deny Christ. We confess him. We hold fast to his name and to all that he is. We don't deny him. We keep his word. We hold on to the gospel. We do not deny Christ. We do not deny him in word or deed. We do not deny him in an act that we do. We do not deny him in an act that we fail to do. And by failing to do that act, we rather confess him, we hold fast to him, and hold fast to his name. We hold fast to and keep his word. And finally, lesson number four. For I think we need to discuss this before we are done this morning. And we need to see in our text this morning, for our text is indicating this, as other texts of Scripture do. And that is why it is that Peter denied Christ. For it is for the same reason that we might deny Christ. I'm going to offer up very quickly, three things here. These three things are very much overlapping and can be viewed so. They overlap, they're similar things, but I'm going to list them out very quickly as three specific things so that you can hear them all. First of all, Peter denied Christ, and we may deny Christ because of the fear of men. Jesus here has been arrested. Jesus is standing trial. And that trial, Jesus knows, and I think Peter well suspects, is going to lead to his death. Therefore, you don't have to do a lot of reading between the lines of the text to see that Peter is denying here because of the fear of men, because of the fear of similar things coming upon him unless he denies. Peter denied, and we might also deny because of the fear of men. But also, Peter denied, and we also might deny because of our love of the approval of men, the opposite of the fear of men, that we love the approval of men. In other words, are you ever tempted to think, what will people think of me? What will people think of me if I confess Christ? And by that I mean, if I confess that he is my Savior, that apart from him, apart from his death on the cross, that I would be due an eternity in hell. If I was to confess that without Christ, that would be my lot. That would be my eternity. But because of Him alone, nothing to do with me. Through trusting in Him, through trusting in His death on Calvary, through trusting in Him and His taking my sin upon Him there, that through that, rather than an eternity in hell, I will know eternal life with Christ forevermore. But the question is, have you ever been tempted to think, what will people think of me when I speak of that? If I speak of that, if I confess that, what will people think of me if I confess that in Tim Hortons? We love the approval of men. Peter denied Christ, and we may deny Christ because of our love of the approval of men. Lastly, Peter denied Christ, and we may deny Christ because of our love of comfort. We might say, my life is pretty good right now. Why would I rock the boat? Why would I rock the boat with fanatical talk about Jesus? Why would I rock the boat in that way? We deny Christ as Peter denied Christ because of our love of comfort. And all three of these reasons why Peter denied, reasons why we might deny, all three of these are illustrated elsewhere in Scripture. I'm going to just in a few moments now turn you, at least in your mind, to something we've read already in John, in the Gospel of John, an incident there just a few chapters ago, a number of chapters ago, back in John chapter 9. You don't need to turn there. Let me just briefly, just for a second, remind you of how two relatively insignificant characters in that account of Jesus healing the man who was born blind, giving sight to the blind man. How there are two characters in that account, very minor characters, yet very significant and very sad and tragic characters in that account. And I'm speaking of the parents of the blind man. For there's a brief moment in that account in John chapter 9 where the Pharisees have been grilling the blind man because they're not happy with this miracle that just took place. They're grilling the blind man, and then they also turn to the parents of the blind man, and they grill them as well. And the parents tragically respond in this way. We know that this is our son. Yeah, that's him. And, yeah, he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. And then John the writer goes on to provide the all-important explanation, just in case we didn't get it already. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The fear of man, the love of man's approval, the love of comfort. And Peter denied. May it not be so with us. But in conclusion now, in conclusion, but also grace. Also grace. I had a phone conversation this week, just a few days ago. A phone conversation with an individual I had never met. I still haven't met this person. A phone conversation with an individual I'd never spoken to before and haven't, apart from this phone conversation I had this week. This individual called me up this week and asked me about a particular area of sin and if there was any hope for people who participated in that sort of sin. So the first thing I said to the individual, very wonderful, sincere individual, seeking truth. What I said to that individual, first of all, was, yes, that is sin. Yes, what he was talking about, which we don't need to speak of here, Yes, that is sin. And then I went on to say that all of us have sinned, maybe not in that way, but all of us have sinned. Indeed, all of us are sinners. So I said to him, as a result, let's not focus entirely, at least, on the particular sin that you're talking about, but rather let's talk about sin. And let me say to you thus, and I proceeded to tell him the following, that you need to understand that there is no sin. That yes, this is sin, that which you're talking about, but you also need to understand that there is no sin. There is no sin. There is nothing anyone can do that is beyond the mercy and grace of God. Such that if that person in repentance turns in faith to Christ, turns to trust in Christ for salvation, that person, no matter what they have done, and no matter what they will do, will know mercy and grace and forgiveness for any sin and every sin that one has ever and will ever commit will be forgiven of that person. And thus back in John chapter 18, what I need to leave you with in conclusion is the wonderful thing. We've been talking about this as a sad account, and it is. But the wonderful thing about this story is it's not the whole story. That it's going to take us a few weeks to get there, but we're going to get to John 21. And in John 21, as the Gospel of John closes, it closes in this way. The Gospel of John closes in this way with the restoration of Peter, with grace and mercy and forgiveness and restoration coming to Peter. That it closes in that way. That Peter's tears of remorse are wiped away. That Peter's despair is turned into joyous service. That Peter's denying and denial is turned into bold proclamation as we continue to read on into the book of Acts and elsewhere. That his denying is turned into bold proclamation. And that is what makes this wonderful story into a wonderful story. What makes this sad account into a wonderful account. That there is no sin that is beyond the mercy and grace of God for those who come to him in repentance and faith. That was my final word, but those of you who know me might suspect this, that I'm going to add to that final word a final, final word. And in all seriousness, and in all brevity, but all seriousness, my final, final word is this. But never presume. Never presume. Never presume upon God's grace. Never sin freely, as Paul talks about in Romans, does he? Never sin freely, knowing that there is grace and forgiveness. Never presume that you can do whatever because God will forgive. Never deny, knowing that there is grace, even for the denier. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in goodness and truth. Therefore, run to him, cling to him, hold fast to him. Hold fast to Christ. Cling to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we have sung this morning these words, and now indeed we pray them. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it, Seal it for thy courts above. Father, we pray that you would keep. Father, we pray that you would keep us faithful. Father, we pray that you would keep us from denying. Father, we pray that you would keep us confessing, that you would keep us holding fast to the name of Christ, holding fast to the word of Christ, holding fast to Christ, we pray. Keep us, O Father, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.